Psalm 23. Draw your attention back to Psalm 23 for a little while this morning. I want to ask a question to begin with, and I will probably ask it in closing as well. How do you see God? How do you see God? Last week I passingly mentioned about the nature of God, the nature of the shepherd, character of the shepherd. David is the author of this division of the Psalms. And if we were to take the time this morning, we could probably take a good 30 minutes just reiterating and going down through different points and highlights of David's life. As a lad, he was a caretaker of sheep, otherwise known as a shepherd. Overlooked by his father when it came time for a new king to be selected because he was just the little shepherd boy. But David pens these words in Psalm 23, probably accumulating all of the experiences of his life, going way back. Killed a lion, he killed a bear, he killed a giant. All three of those were phenomenal feats. Unbelievable. Had to be some kind of a man to do those things. Or was it supernatural help? He had to run for his life. He had to live in caves. He had to trust people. Did you hear that? He had to trust people. His very life depended on trusting people. All of his experiences, all of his knowledge, the teachings, somewhere along the line his dad must have been instructing him in some way about the things of God. He didn't have a written text like we have that we are able to carry around with us and hold it close to us and put it on the end table or the coffee table to collect dust or to read. Hopefully to read. He didn't have those things or that. He had to rely somewhere on the teaching of his father or the teaching of somebody in his life. I suspect it had the majority of his teaching coming from his father. How do you see God? David describes him this way: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's pop quiz time. You had some homework last week. How many of you went home and read the 23rd Psalm on your own? No willing hands this morning, or did I just not see? Somebody said the reality of this experience found here in Psalm 23, depends first and foremost upon the presence of God in our lives. Because the source of this life is God Himself. The experience, the reality of this experience depends first and foremost upon the presence of God in our lives, because the source of this life is God Himself. Now, I want to read something to you from a writer. His name is Dallas Willard, lifting him up into a place where everything that he says should be listened to or followed after. I'm not suggesting that in any way. But he does have some good things to say about this psalm. One thing that stands out, and I'll get to it in just a minute, when I read this, I don't fully understand it, but there's a phrase that stands out. And this is what he said: we must think about God in ways that match what God is like. Without harmony between our ideas, let me back up and start that sentence again. Without harmony between our ideas about God and His true character, we will never be able to make the kind of contact with God that will give us confidence in the complete sufficiency of God to provide for our needs. Now, the phrase that stands out to me is that phrase, without harmony between our ideas about God and His true character. You see, it's important for us to have right ideas, proper ideas, truthful ideas, correct ideas about God and who He is, His character, His heart. And if our ideas about God do not harmonize with the reality of God, then we are missing it. And it very well could be that if our ideas about God do not harmonize with who He is and His true character, it is possible for us to miss heaven. That's how important it is that we frame and form a proper idea or concept in our mind and our thinking about who God is. How do you think, or how do you see God? This is probably not a real good time to put a plug in, but I'm going to anyway, because I think it's a good time. There are so many people who struggle to understand or know the nature and the heart of God because of their upbringing. Now, I have this in fine print here. It's in small print because I really don't think that I could prove this to be a fact, but I think that I'm pretty much on a good track here to making a factual statement, that I believe that it might be easier to fix the broken ideas about God of a sinner person than it is of a church-raised person with broken ideas. Did you hear that? It might be easier to fix the broken ideas about God of a sinner person than it is of a church-raised person with broken ideas. I've seen so many people that struggle to understand and know the nature and the heart of God because of their upbringing. There's been so drastic of inconsistencies and correction that they cannot correlate the Father, earthly Father, and the circumstances of their upbringing over to this pure heart of God and His corrections. I'm careful. I want to be careful of saying anything that would bring a bad name to my father. My father, I found out as an older teen, I found out that my dad was human. And he made some mistakes. There were some issues. But if there's one thing that Dad got right, I can never point to him as being inconsistent with the discipline or with the correction. Oh, there was times that he corrected me when I didn't think I deserved it. There was times that he whooped me even as a 17-year-old boy that I didn't think I deserved it. And to this day, I don't think I deserved it. And to this day, now he has apologized because he sees that it was an erroneous act as well. It should not have happened. So it's not a problem. There's not a division there between Dad and me over that circumstance or that situation. But he had his errors. He didn't know and he didn't see clearly everything that he should have. And he was human. I don't think I ever struggled to understand the heart of God in this area of correction. Like some people who have, they express and show so much passivity for bad behavior on one day, and yet then the next day they are quick to correct even the smallest infractions. And that child is wondering what's next. They can get away with it today or this moment, and then they can't the next moment or the next day. And there's struggles that go on. And that mind begins to develop this thing in their thinking and in their life as they form their views. I've seen some who set rules and then they changed them the next day or they changed them the next week or the next month, sometimes repeatedly, and they adjusted them repeatedly, and so often they were adjusting them so repeatedly to fit their circumstances or their personal desires for that moment. And the child didn't know what they could do and what they couldn't do because one day it was good, one day it was bad. Child begins to develop and form its patterns in life. And when a parent says, if I have to speak to you again, and then 10 minutes later about the same thing, if I have to tell you again, I'm going to count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4.5. You see, the child learns that, and they're developing their thinking. And when it's taking place within the confines of a church-raised family, it's developing a misidea or a broken idea of the heart and the nature of God. I'm not going to chase you. Aha, I caught you. Don't lie to your child. Don't lie to your child. I know somebody that cannot understand why their children tell lies. Or specifically this one child. Why is this child such a liar? It didn't take me very long to realize that they learned it. You know, some things don't have to be taught, but some things are taught well because the parents teach them well. You say, what are you talking about? I know, because the parents were lying to their child in order to get them to do things or to convince them of something or to cover something else. Don't lie to your child. Harshness and correction. I'm talking about some kind of correction that is done without love. And there's a way of doing that. That's a way a lot of people do that. Correcting with harshness. Maybe they're correcting out of anger. You know, anger-induced correction. Or embarrassment-induced correction. Well, we could spend a lot more time here talking about it, but I think that maybe that's enough said. People that struggle to understand or know the nature and the heart of God because of their upbringing. You know, we are, every single one of us, we are who and what we are because of our circumstances, good or bad, for the better or for worse, or in other ways we say it, better or bitter. We are because of our circumstances. We see things through the lenses of our lives. Our story, as it were, our story defines our view. It defines our outlook. We are who we are because of what we've been taught or what we've picked up, even if it is skewed. I've read a little bit in the last week or two about this thing that is known today as flat earth. Flat earth or round earth? What do you believe? Is the world round or is it flat? I thought that Columbus figured it out way back there, 100 and some years, a couple, 3, 4, how many hundreds of years ago? I thought he figured it out. But now there's this new debate that is being broadcast, and it seems like it is being resurrected, that it's a flat earth. And you know something? The flat earth people use a variety of different scriptures to prove their point. That's what I thought, Brother Franklin. It's laughable. But when you read it, you almost have to stand back and say, oh God, help me to see clearly. And there are plenty of people who have just enough instability in their mind to be led in that direction. I'm talking about people who a year ago would have been completely opposed to such an idea. The same person that I'm thinking about along that line said a couple of years ago that candidate for President Trump was a godly man. You can disagree with that if you want, or you can agree with that if you want. But today, that same person says that he's satanic. If anything, I think Trump's a little closer to righteousness than what he was 2 or 3 years ago. What is it? It's being skewed in our ideas about God. Unstable in our thinking when it comes to the ideas about God. You know, we are who and what we are because if you've been betrayed by somebody, it's hard to trust. How could David get past the betrayals that he experienced in order to trust people? And David was betrayed more than once, by more than one. If you've been betrayed by somebody, it's hard to trust. If you've been hurt in some other way by someone, it's hard to get past that pain. And it's not even as easy as simply saying, oh, now, come on, stop thinking about that, stop doing that. And that's, you know, all well and good to say, but it's a little bit more difficult than that. Say, can somebody say amen? There's probably a bunch that can say amen. Jack Hiles told the story from his childhood of having grown up with an alcoholic father, how he hated liquor. And he attributed that hatred to the actions of his mother. She would repeatedly show him pictures from magazines of liquor. And she would throw them on the floor, stomping them with her feet as she said, whiskey is bad, whiskey is bad. And he learned very early in life to say, wicky bad, wicky bad. And it developed a hatred for liquor. David, a shepherd for many years of his childhood, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, it's recorded, "And this is life eternal, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Did you catch that? The Amplified said, "And this is eternal life. It means to know you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ whom you have sent." It means to know him. The Amplified gives a little bit of a perspective to its meaning, what it means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, and understand. One of the sad things for pastors' children is to be used as examples, especially when they have no idea that they're going to be used as an example. Somewhat interesting listening from the sidelines to Janae's conversations with a certain somebody in Pennsylvania. In their attempt to know each other, to understand each other, the conversations, and I only get one side. Does anybody here want to disagree that that's important for them to do? That is necessary for them in their relationship? 500 miles or so separating? That they talk and they communicate and they try to learn what the other person is and who they are and understand them. It's interesting. Thank you, Janae, for the life lessons. We can see that David's experiences as a good shepherd, himself being a good shepherd, shaped his view of God. Whatever it was that David knew about God or was taught about God caused him to see God as this kind of a shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so on. You know, what we learn in the New Testament is that David was right on the mark. Because Jesus himself refers to himself, he draws the comparison himself of being a good or the good shepherd. How do you see God? If you have broken ideas about God, is there some kind of an antidote for our bad ideas? Is there some kind of an antidote for our broken ideas about God? Willard said that is why the preaching of the gospel of Jesus is absolutely fundamental. That is why the preaching of the gospel of Jesus is absolutely fundamental. We preach and teach his gospel to let people know the good news about God and to allow them to think rightly about God. The preaching of the gospel will bring the mind to dwell intelligently upon God as he is presented in his word, which will have the effect of causing us to love God passionately in a way that brings us to think of God steadily. I think if I could paraphrase or expound on his words there, it would simply be, fill our minds with the fullness of the gospel. Listen, hear preaching, listen to preaching, read the love letter from God's hand. Not limited to just a few passages or a few verses, but the whole gospel. Too many people limit their focus to the final moments of the life of Christ. As important as that is, as wonderful as that is, it's not enough to give us the full picture of God. Oh, it's wonderful, it's necessary, it means so much to us, the final moments of the life of Christ, and then his resurrection. You see, the work of the cross, the work done on the cross, really is the best news for mankind. But there is so much more to the character and the nature of God than what we find in just the final moments of life for Christ. Those moments are only a small part of the big picture. Willard said this as well, the gospel that Jesus himself proclaimed, manifested, and taught was about more than his death for the forgiveness of our sins. As important as that is, it was about the kingdom of God, God's immediate availability, his with-usness that makes a life without lack possible. There is so much more to our relationship with God than just his dealing with our guilt and sin. Once we have been forgiven, we are meant to live in the fullness of the life that Jesus came to give us. Did you catch that last phrase? Once we have been forgiven, we are meant to live in the fullness of the life that Jesus came to give us. Listen to the words as recorded in John chapter 10. Beginning with verse number 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. It's important that we know who he is. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then he said this, and am known of mine. How do you see God? Jesus is saying that if we are his sheep, then we know him, am known of mine. Paul tells the Ephesian church what the life looks like away or apart from God. Paul, you know who Paul is, the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, killer of Christians, persecutor of the church. He tells the Ephesian church what life looks like away from or apart from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he describes it. In futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness or blindness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let me read that description again, that portion of the description that is important for us. In the futility of their minds, darkened understanding, alienated from life, ignorance, and blindness or hardness of heart. How does Paul describe the mind that is caught up in the world? He calls it futile. Full of things that do not matter, darkened and blind. Why? Why does he call it that? Because they are alienated from the life of God. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of the mind. Let's make it personal like the King James does. By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, I look at the words of Willard. When it comes to experiencing the sufficiency of God, we are not talking about what God can do. Listen. When it comes to experiencing the sufficiency of God, we are not talking about what God can do. We are talking about what we need to do. And what we need to do is turn our minds to God. Turn our minds to God. I really enjoy everything about white-tailed deer. Shooting and harvesting one is only a tangible benefit. I hope to enjoy that benefit in just a few moments. I enjoy learning about deer. Now, there's a lot of gurus, self-proclaimed gurus out there who think they know a lot about them. I don't want to debate them. They probably know more than I do. But I'm generally interested in what two people have to say. Two guys. I hear what the others say, but, you know. You see, Grant is a wildlife biologist specializing in whitetail, and Don is a skilled hunter. I read and I listen to what they have to say. I tune my ears and turn my mind in their direction to learn something about the white-tailed deer. Some people say I'm crazy. I enjoy it. I like it. We can do, or we should do, the same thing to learn the character and the nature of God, our shepherd. It takes an engaged mind, a mind seeking contact with Him. Write this down if you have a paper and pen, or write it in your mind at least. Intentional attention to truth. Intentional attention to truth. Not easily turned or distracted by sweet sounding sayings. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What was it that David said? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He trusted his shepherd. Because he had learned that his Lord was sufficient for all things, for all his needs and all of his cares, because he had learned that this shepherd would provide all that was necessary right there with him in death. So again, I ask you in closing, how do you see God? How do you see God? Psalm 23 is a beautiful, poetic verse. And we've memorized it from our youth up. But can we say it with the same kind of confidence and trust that the psalmist said it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Stand with me, please. Walk with the shepherd. He'll not let you down. He'll not leave you. You could walk with him in confidence. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Moore, would you dismiss us in prayer?